Yes, this is a picture from a trip I took recently to Israel, and the guy you see way in the distance, the red shirt, was the trip leader, George. Come, follow me, would be his constant and repeated word to us. Faster is better than slower. Many hours to go before we sleep. Come, follow me. And with that, on this occasion, he took off from the pyramids, which are behind us at the moment, the bus with Wi-Fi, the bus with air conditioning. And George, come, follow me, walked into the desert, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, and but it isn't the picture that prompted my sermon today. It happens to fit with the question, who do you follow? The sermon instead was born out of a number of experiences I've had in the last few months. One just before I left, and others upon my return. A number of events that got me thinking about prophetic words, words spoken by prophets, words that have power, words that are from God, spoken through people that we call prophets. One of the experiences had to do with All Ontario Youth Convention, which was held just recently. I think it was the long weekend in May, May 17th, is that right, through 21st, where more than 1,000 young people gathered in Guelph, I believe. And the other experience about prophetic words and with prophetic words was based in Classis Quinti, our regional church meeting of these Christian Reformed churches in this area. And I know you must be somewhat surprised that I would refer to prophetic words and prophetic ministry and then name you these two events. The All Ontario Youth Convention had as its theme resonate. And just being able to catch God's vibes, I guess, everywhere and always as God speaks and as God is present with us and as he continues to lead and to guide us. And one of the things that All Ontario tried to do is they tried to do something with prophetic gifts. And in talking to Henry, who was one of the organizers, afterwards, he admitted, even beforehand, being a little bit nervous about this part of All Ontario, prophetic gifts. And the idea here was that they had a bunch of people, they challenged people to pray for all of the conventioners, all the young people that would come to All Ontario, and wait for a word from God about the participants, and ask God to speak specifically into the lives of specific people that are attended, the participants, the young people, that they may have the experience of receiving a word from God if we believe that God speaks and that he is alive and well and that he still speaks today. Is there a way that we can give our young people a word from God, a prophetic word? And the prophetic gift then, of course, was in a sense a play on words, in the sense that it's not just a spiritual gift, the gift of prophecy, but it is also the people who prayed brought a little gift that was somehow reminiscent or symbolic of the prayer that they were given for a specific person at that convention. Prophetic gifts, and even as I see some of you are smiling, and some of you are have a slight frown, saying, "I'm not sure exactly what that means or how that works and what to think about that." Prophetic words, prophetic gifts, how does that function? Does it function? Do we still have prophets today? We read about them in the Old Testament. We read about the spiritual gifts, and we understand the gifts of hospitality. We understand the gifts of mercy. We understand these kinds of gifts, but there are also a set of gifts that we don't quite know what to do with. They seem more out there. They seem less accessible. They seem less prominent. They seem less common. And among them, of course, is this whole idea of prophetic words. We have preachers, we have Sunday school teachers. How do they mesh with prophecy and with prophets and with messages from God, and does God speak? How does he speak? Prophetic words, prophetic gifts, prophetic ministry, prophetic prayer, especially in our circles, in Reformed circles, in more traditional churches, there is some frowning that goes on when these things are mentioned. I'm going to get back to Classis Quinti a little bit later. There are those who have such a high view of Scripture. They take so seriously that the canon is closed. And when I say canon, I mean the books that make up the Bible that were gathered at some point, and we read. I don't know if you remember those words at the end of the book of Revelation, whoever adds or subtracts from these words, right? There's a strict warning about doing that, about taking anything away or adding anything to this God's word, which we hold high, which takes a prominent place in our worship services, which we are encouraged to read daily, through which we expect God to speak to us. We believe that God's word is living and active. We believe in the power of God's word. But there are those who have such a high view of this word and want to protect it and want to hold it high and keep it high, that they leave little or no room for prophecy, for added words, for ongoing words from God. They say prophecy was reserved for the Old Testament when they didn't have access to the Bibles. There are those who say that a prophecy is among those gifts in the New Testament that petered out and that stopped altogether once the church gained a foothold, once the church was established, and they call that in theology secession. They ceased to occur, they ceased to happen. And some will include prophetic words and prophecy among those gifts as having stopped. Well, whatever the case, Whenever a person claims to be speaking for God, they say we must always compare words of any kind, prophetic or not, to what the Bible says. Words may never contradict Scripture. We must always compare the words that are spoken to what the Word of God says. So we have prophetic words, we have God's Word. What do we do with all of that? Of course, even God's Word brings a word to us that is very clear also. In John 1, verse 14, we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory," that is Jesus, "glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so at some point, God's Word, no longer through the prophets, God's Word leapt off the pages of Scripture, and God's Word took on human flesh. "In the beginning was the Word," the Bible says, "and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then it is telling the story of the birth of Jesus. Jesus, the living Word. The Word of God in the flesh. Prophetic words, God's Word, Jesus, the living Word. And our thoughts and our thinking about this is expanding, and it is pushing the boundaries, and maybe you are getting more confused rather than more clarity. What do we do with it all? Our reading for today, John 21, 15 through 22. These are words, this is a story of Jesus meeting with Peter. After Peter has denied Christ, which he said he would never do. Peter, remember, was the one of whom Christ said, "Peter, you are the rock. On you I will build the church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it." And it was that very Peter, representative of the church, that did deny Christ before the rooster. Remember this story. Before the rooster crows, "Three times, you will deny me three times." Never, never will that happen. But it did happen. And Jesus was crucified, and he went into the grave, leaving Peter and the other disciples devastated, crushed. The living Word, now dead. And as they ponder that, and as they gather together, as they huddle, and as they try to process that, as they try to come to terms with the fact, were we wrong? Did we not understand rightly? What is going on? He spoke with such clarity. He spoke with such conviction. He spoke with such grace and truth and authority. And as they are going through that, guess who shows up? Yes, it is Jesus. He is living. The Word is alive. And what Jesus does in our story is he goes through steps to reassure Peter, to reinstate Peter, to lift him out of his failure, because he knew he had failed Christ. He knew that he had denied Christ. He knew words flooded his mind after 3 days, "I will rise again." That word had not been alive for Peter either. And his own words, "I never knew him," failed him. His own words dead. And now Jesus alive, standing in front of him, the living word. It is true after all. 1 John 21, when they had finished eating, Jesus takes time to eat with them. A very simple and normal everything, everyday thing that we do. How many times do you gather together and eat with family and friends? It is a way of affirming life. It is a way of affirming family and friendship and togetherness and all that is good. And so that's exactly what Jesus did to prove to them that he indeed was alive. He eats with them. And after he eats with them, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And then again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And Jesus presses on, and a third time he says to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now, by this time, Peter is hurt again. What is Jesus driving at? He knows that he has denied Jesus in the past. And now he doesn't even seem to want his words of love. Peter was hurt, the Bible says, because Jesus asked the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I say to you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me. Follow me." These are the words of Jesus to Peter, to reinstate Peter. As Peter had denied him three times, Christ now gives him the chance to affirm him three times. "I love you, Jesus. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, you know that I love you." And it's almost like those words now cancel out the three denials. And then the reinstatement. Jesus, in effect, says to Peter, "You are worthy again of following me. I still want you to be my disciple. I want you to follow me. Trust me. I will lead you. I will still lead you. I will lead you again. I have never stopped loving you. Follow me. Come." And were the story to end there, we would see it as that beautiful story and say, yes. And it would be beautiful to see Peter stepping into this with both feet. It would be beautiful to see the smile return to Peter's face. That he would grab onto this again with the confidence and the brashness that he had before the denials. But look what happens in verse 20. Right after Jesus gives him, extends that invitation once again, "Peter, come, follow me." How does Peter respond? How does he react? We read in verse 20 that Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. was following them. When George turned away from the bus and turned into this sea of sand and said, "Come, follow me," I admit I looked back to the bus. And I looked into the desert because that's all it was sand. But there was a slight rise, as you could see from this picture. There was a slight rise, and I thought, George knows something. And I bet that there is a beautiful oasis just over the rise. Or a Starbucks. And I did follow. As the rest of the group did, you could see that I was back. I wasn't the first to follow George. I stopped to take the picture. And I started heading towards that rise. But I did turn. And I decided to follow, knowing that when I crested that dune, that hill, I would see something magnificent. And so I walked. And as you walk in the desert sand, the step that you take, I don't know what people like about beaches, but you take a step and you sink down about a third of the way, right, into this one step. And every step becomes, feels like three steps. And by the time I reached that crest and I was so sure the oasis was going to greet us there, would be smiling at us, we would see beautiful palm trees, we would see a spring of fresh water, and I would be amazed. And as I crested the hill, there was nothing but sand. As far as the eye could see, there was sand and more sand and more sand and more sand. But then there was a larger dune. There was a larger hill. And George was already onward to that hill. And he looked back. And he motioned for us. Come. Faster is better than slower. And so I set my doubts aside. And I thought, fine. And I trudged through this little valley, and I trudged up this larger dune. I turned once again, because now I'm in the valley, and now I can't even see the bus. And I looked at my watch, and I said, we've been at this for 20 minutes, 30 minutes. But there must be something awesome. And so I walked and I trudged up that hill, and up the hill is even worse than in the valley. And I got to the top of the hill, and others had already gathered there, and they were looking at George, and I could imagine feelings of thankfulness and gratitude in their faces. They were all looking at George, and the closer I got, I realized they were not overjoyed. And I get to the top of this dune, and there's more sand. There's nothing but sand. And there's deep sand. And there's dunes. And dunes. And sand. And a lady says it's 53 degrees. Celsius. Understand. I know what Peter did there. Peter turned as I did. And then read verse 21. Because after Peter turns, when Peter saw him, the disciple that Jesus loved, John, Lord, he said, what about him? And then Jesus responds to that, verse 22. Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Peter got all into himself. He got all, his thoughts got away from him. Here I am, three times I told him I loved him. And Jesus told me that I would be the rock on which he would build his church. But in the peripheries, in the outskirts there, there's that other pesky disciple. The one that Jesus loved even more than Peter. I wish he wasn't here. What is he doing here? Come, follow me. Let me think about what about him? What's his place in your kingdom? What is that to you, Jesus says? You follow me. Trust me. I will lead you. Follow me. I take you back now to that second incident, Classus Quinti. And when I think of Classus Quinti, I think policy and I think procedure and I think long meetings. And it was a long meeting. It was 13 hours on Tuesday. Before I was home, this included the drive. But here's the thing. There is something happening at Classus Quinti. There is something happening as the churches gather, as pastors gather, as elders and deacons gather. There is a new spirit, a new awareness of prayer. And our meeting was from beginning to end bathed in prayer. And Hope Fellowship Church from Curtis, they sent their prayer team, about 5, 6, 7 people. And they sat in a room adjacent to our meeting. And while we were meeting, they were praying for our meeting. And while we were meeting, they would call in the leaders from individual churches. And they say, "We want to pray with you. We want to pray for you." And so there would be bunches of church leaders going out even as the meeting was continuing. And they would go to this prayer room and they would be prayed over. Prophetic words. When I walked in there, here they were and they were smiling and they were waiting expectantly. And they asked me a few questions. And they started praying. And one particular man, who churches also in Port Perry, he says, "I've received a word from God. Do you mind if I share it?" And I said, "Sure, of course. How am I to say no?" And he says, the word that is coming to me, that seems very fresh, it seems to be very real, and I don't know if this means anything to you, I'm going to give it to you because I feel that I should." And he took me to this passage that we have just read. He took me to the end of the Gospel of John. He opened his Bible, and he says, "I feel that God is leading me here." And we started reading, and he read these words to me. When Peter saw him, the disciples whom Jesus loved, he said, "Lord, what about him?" And Jesus answered, "What is that to you? You must follow me." He says, "I believe that this is a word to Hope Church." He says, "Does this make any sense to you? Is this a word that resonates? Is this a word that rings true?" And it did. It does. How often do we compare ourselves to other churches, to what other churches are doing, to how other churches are growing. And we look as a church and we say, what about them? God seems to be blessing them. And sometimes feelings of inadequacy, sometimes feeling of jealousy, sometimes feeling of resentment, may I use that word? We as a church sometimes take that posture, I believe, and say, what about them? And then in Jesus' mild but stern rebuke, never mind. What is that to you? I have plans for them, and I have plans for you. You must follow me. How often in our Christian lives do we look rather than simply trust? How often do we look another way? How often do we turn away from the face of God? How often do we doubt when Jesus says, come, follow me? How often do we say, what about him and what about them? And the grass seems to be much greener on that side. And Jesus, are you sure about this? And Jesus says, I know the plans I have for you. You follow me. Follow me and I will lead you to places that you don't even know. And I know that to be true as I looked into the desert and I saw mile and mile after sand all the way up to the horizon. How could God lead the Israelites into this place with this silly promise, I will lead you into the land of milk and honey? And I tell you, when you stand there and look at the desert, that's not what you're thinking. You're thinking Wi-Fi, air-conditioned bus back there. Come. You must follow me. Not what you think is best, not where other people are going. Yours is not to fulfill the task that I have given to someone else. Yours is to obey my voice, to trust in me, and to follow me. Here is Jesus, the living word. And the word of God, living and active. And I believe it was a prophetic word. I know I experienced that personally. And I felt compelled to share it to you, Hope Church. Well, then you say, but Pastor, you introduced this whole sermon by saying, well, prophetic word, does it still alive? Does it still live today? And I remind you of the words of Thessalonians 5:20. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what is good. I have prayed this last week, and I invite you into prayer. I invite you into a season of prayer. I invite you to bow your hearts, to fall down on your knees. I invite you to pray for the vision and mission of Hope. I invite you to pray for the leaders, for Hope's leaders, for the council, for the pastoral elders, for the deacons, for the ministry of the church, for all the leaders, for those who are out there right now, giving vision and words to our children. For alpha leaders who speak the good news into lives that are messed up and broken, we are reminded again of the suddenness of death. We think that we will live forever. And we don't unless You heed the call of Jesus Christ who says, come, follow me. Don't take your eye off the ball. Don't turn away from me. Don't look at what I have given to another or what I have taken from another. Each of us every day is confronted with the loving but slightly rebuking words of Jesus. You must follow me. Never mind about the others. I love you deeply. And I will lead you. And my promises for you are true. Come. Faster is better than slower. Many hours to go before we sleep. Let us pray. Father in heaven, how often do our eyes and our hearts and our minds wander? How many times do doubts creep in? How many times do we take our eyes off the ball? How many times are we looking at stuff rather than you, the author and perfecter of our faith, our shepherd, the one who leads and guides us, the one who loves us so much that he wrapped his arms around us. Help us, Father, to laugh with those who laugh and mourn with those who mourn. Help us to be fully present with others, but help us also to remember that your call to each one of us is deeply personal. You must follow me. I love you. And I will lead you to where you need to go. Keep us eyes of faith. Keep us strong. Keep us firm. May we not be blinded. May we not doubt. May we not veer off course. But may we know your words of love to be true words that are sure and certain in life and in death, from now to all eternity. If you have not made that commitment, people of hope, if you are not sure about this, talk to me, talk to someone, talk to your pastoral elder, talk to someone you trust, talk to someone who seems to have that relationship with Christ. Discuss. Explore. We have been given to each other to support, to encourage, to pray for one another. And together we follow Jesus Christ, our shepherd. Each one of us and all of us as a church of hope. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.